Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And in your church Bible right in front of you, it should be on page 840. This is the English Standard Version Bible. The heading of this text is Jesus heals a man with a demon. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to those pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, your word is rich. Lord, there's no end to the depth. As we look to your word today, as our pastor has studied, to bring us your word, Lord God, please prepare our hearts and minds to see your truth, to remember your truth, to keep your truth in our hearts at all time. Father, I thank you for the people who've come here today. I pray for every single one of them, Lord God, and in every single situation, and for whatever they have come here today, I pray that they will leave here, Lord Jesus, blessed by you, that they might know you, that they might count on you and depend on you regardless of situations. Thank you for blessing us so with your presence, Lord God. We love you and we worship you in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
In a note, I had a thought in the middle of one of the songs, and I wanted to write it down before I forget it because I get distracted by shiny things. All right, very good. I apologize. We are in the middle of sermon series. Our destination ultimately is Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And so I've been doing reading and studying, getting some ahead of myself. I would encourage you in this next month to, if you don't have a reading plan, start in the book of Matthew 5 through 7, read that every day. Or read a chapter a day, maybe at family worship, maybe at with your own personal devotions. But start to familiarize with that. Write down questions and things as they come. That's ultimately where we're going. But today, as over this month of October, I'm highlighting some places in Mark where you see the heart of Jesus and Jesus' call on his disciples. And that's not on the 12, but his disciples as in those who follow Jesus. Because that's one of the main emphases of the book of Mark. As we start today, this is really a two-part in the narrative. Last time here in Matthew chapter 5, previously, Jesus has healed or has caused the storms to stop on the Sea of Galilee. And it's an amazing story how Jesus comes and hush, peace be still, and the storm stops. And you would think, well, now watching the storms that passed this week, they would be relaxed because they're like, oh, good, the worst, the storm is over, the power of Jesus. But that only ramped it up because at that point, they're sitting in a boat. The storm on the Sea of Galilee where experienced fishermen thought they were going to die and cried out to Jesus. And he, with his own voice, stopped it. And they say, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And they're sitting in the boat and they're terrified. We're in the boat with the dude who can do that. What else is he capable of doing? And then that's where we find ourselves today. But rather than coming across and finding this storm on the outside, we're about to meet a man who would become a disciple of Jesus who has a storm raging on the inside. Some of you may actually be in this kind of place where the circumstances of your life, the choices you've made, the choices that other people have made, maybe your work, maybe your physical health, maybe your relationships is causing a storm to rage into your heart, in your heart, and you're not at rest and you're not at peace and you're on edge and you're worried and you're fearful and you're powerless. Dare I say, you feel hopeless. And maybe you've come to a point in whatever that is, that's this storm raging inside of you, that you don't think there's really any answers. This morning, I want you to see that there is an answer to the storm that is raging in your heart. That answer is the mercy of Jesus. So let's look as we go and look at this disciple that Mark pushes forward as an example of the heart of Jesus and an example to us some 2,000 years later. Notice verse 1. As this storm that has been calmed by the word of Jesus is ceased, they are now coming, and this is where we see them in Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Now, we don't know the modern location where they landed, but we know that they landed in this region known as the Decapolis. And it's a group of Gentile cities that were inhabited by the Greeks. And it's here that Jesus would be confronted with another storm that is raging. But this time, the storm that Jesus confronts and calms is a supernatural storm. Yet just as the storm at sea teaches the disciples that they could trust Jesus' wisdom and his power in the midst of the storm, the disciples will now learn about the mercy of God. And the mercy of Jesus is powerful to deliver those powerless to deliver themselves. The mercy of Jesus is powerful to deliver those who are powerless to deliver themselves. Now, I'm going to walk through our story, the narrative, and as I do, I want to highlight one hopeless man, two rival powers, three urgent requests, and four truths that we proclaim. Why? Because the mercy of Jesus is powerful to deliver those powerless to deliver themselves. I'm going to leave this up here because I know it's a lot. My big idea will be coming up and the points will be coming up. But those of you taking notes at home, we're going to begin with one hopeless man. So Jesus, as you see this, as he's crossing the Sea of Galilee, now comes and he steps foot on the shore, and immediately the attention of the disciples is drawn to a figure that's running to them in the distance. And as they are beginning to unload off of the boat and making sure they're safe, they notice something odd. They see the silhouette of a man that is running to them. A man who is terrified by the storm that is raging within him. And even as this man draws closer, you don't see this is not a baker, this is not a teacher, this is something unusual. This is a man who has suffered severe trauma. His neck, his ankles, his wrists bore deep scars from the many times that he's been shackled. His skin is marred by the disfiguring scars of self-inflicted wounds. And fresh blood flows from new lacerations. The only place that he sleeps is to hide from the elements is in the caves where the townspeople bury their dead. And as the locals are saying, oh no, here he comes, this is the one that on a clear night, the haunting cries of sorrow and agony can be heard in the nearby village below. Cries of desperation, cries of agony, cries of sorrow. This is a helpless man broken by the storm that's raging within him. We don't know this man's name. But his mother did. His family knew him. His friends and his neighbors knew his story. And there was a time when this hopeless man was just like everyone else. He worked, he played, he rested. But those were the days before the demon came, or the demons came. Before he was cast out of the city, before he lost all hope. Now he was just the terrifying man that parents forbid their children to go anywhere near. Every day he languished in the tombs, naked, broken, and forsaken. He was one hopeless man until the mercy of Jesus came ashore. One hopeless man, two rival powers. Let me get caught up here. The Gentile land of the Gerasenes was probably one of the most unexpected places for a showdown between an army of demons and the Son of the Most High God. And this hopeless man was the most unlikely spoil of that encounter. To the Jewish people, a man such as him was hopelessly unclean, and he was, like the leper we saw last week, untouchable. He was an unclean Gentile. He was somebody with an unclean spirit. He was living in an unclean land. Ocean Park, as we begin to look at this story of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus is not like our fickle hearts, which predetermine who is worthy of our message, our attention, our friendship, and our efforts. You see, thankfully, the mercy of Jesus pursues the unclean, the unworthy, and the unrighteous with an unmerited, unconditional grace that infuses hope to the hearts of hopeless people. And this is exactly why Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee that day. His mercy was about to set a hopeless man free. The first rival power we have is the demons who destroy. And as we're looking through this, we see this army of demons who refer to themselves not by their name, but by their number. Look at verse 9. My name is Legion, for we are many. He had taken possession of this man's body, and he was utterly helpless to make them stop. The utter contempt that unclean spirits or demons possess, for those made in the image of God is recorded in Scripture. Demons' purposes are to kill and to destroy and steal. They have an utter contempt for all of human suffering. Demons find sadistic pleasure in polluting all that is good and all that is beautiful and all that is true. Ocean Park, we may not have demons living in us, but without Jesus, we are like a hopeless man living under the tyranny of sin that is destroying them. We saw in one of our transition verses where we were singing today, and you, Paul, is speaking to Christians. And you were dead, the past tense, looking back where you came from. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Once you once walked, following the course of this air, following what? The prince of the power of the air, Satan, the king of the demons. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. As we look at Mark chapter 5, these demon-possessed man is a picture of those who are without Jesus. It's a hopeless man was a picture of a life ravaged by the power of darkness. His desperate cries day and night in the tombs were the sound of utter despair and defeat. Another song we sang here, did in our own strength confide, our striving in this battle would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He, the Lord of hosts, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. The hopeless man held captive by demons that were destroying him until he came face to face with the Son who saves. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran. And he fell down before Jesus. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." When Jesus set foot on the unclean Gentile land, the promise that God had given to Isaiah some 700 years ago that he would seek those who were not seeking him began to unfold. I was ready, Alistair read to us, to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on brick, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and the broth tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I'm too holy for you. For there is smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day." Jesus, when Jesus took the initiative to seek lost human beings, even those who live in an unholy land filled with swine and demons and darkness, why? Well, we teach our children when they're little, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to seek and to save those who were not looking for him, that were not seeking him, that were not following him, that did not want him. God so loved the world that he turned towards those who would never have turned towards him. See, Ocean Park, the power of God's mercy captures and transforms those ignorant of his power and his existence. Yet the mercy of Christ takes no prisoners. There is no power on earth or heaven or in hell below that is too great to prevent Jesus from saving those in whom His favor rests. Not even the ruthless powers of darkness that held this hopeless man captive. We see one, the mercy of Jesus is powerful to deliver those powerless to save themselves. One hopeless man, two rival powers, and now three urgent requests. When Jesus set foot on those shores, the kingdom of darkness began to shake like never before. The ruthless armies of Jesus armies of demons that overpowered the chains and shackles of the townspeople now trembled powerlessly at the foot of Jesus. The first request, the legion. Notice verse 10. And the legion begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. See, up to this point, in the book of Mark, the only people that know the true identity are A, Mark, the narrator, and B, the demons. Only Mark and only the demons. And they feared him. He was the one who had bound their strong man, Satan, in the wilderness. He was the one who had accomplished their defeat. He was the one who had cast them to the abyss, and they trembled before them. Verse 11. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on a hillside. And again, they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep banks into the sea and drowned in the sea. You're like, what in the world? The legion begged Jesus to allow them flee into a herd of pigs rather than face their eternal destruction. Jesus permitted their requests. But there's no reason that he is given. There's no motives behind this. We can come up with all kinds of speculations, but the text is silent on why Jesus allowed them and why the pigs wanted to go in there. So when this text is silent, we should be silent. Mark simply tells them in verse 3, he gave them permission. Now this is a point where Peter begins to maybe protest against Jesus. And modern listeners are sympathetic to the cute, cuddly swine like Porky and Peppa and Piglet. And they're often taken aback by Jesus' approval of the destruction of 2,000 cute little pigs. But the narrative simply doesn't say anything. Mark tells us that Jesus delivered a hopeless man from an army of demons who were slowly and methodically destroying him. It was the demons who were pursuing their destructive purposes that destroyed the pigs, not Jesus. And in doing so, they sealed their destruction in the sea of God's eternal wrath. Mr. Parker, as we go through this, we got to remember that the God whose eye is on the sparrow cares about the destruction of the pigs. And He cares about the villagers' loss of income, just like He cares about our neighbors to the southwest who lost their home. But He places infinitely more value on the rescue of a hopeless soul that is being tormented by the power of sin, even if that life is not valuable to the society that it lives. Brothers and sisters, our society values different people, whether it be different skin colors or different places in society or different jobs or homes or zip codes. But Jesus values all image bearers of God, even when society puts different values on them. May we, as God's people, value all that are suffering and tell them and point them to the mercies of Jesus that they may find freedom in their souls. Second request is the townspeople. Notice verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and to the and in the country, and people came to see what was happening. News travels fast in a small town, especially when it involves thousands of your most valuable pigs plunging to their death in the sea. Such news would have meant a devastating loss of profits for the townspeople, and they were rushing to verify, like some of us, maybe that you evacuated your homes after a storm and you're returning back to see your neighbors had said something, but you really want to see what happened to your house. This is what these people are doing. And what they found was more terrifying than just the loss of 2,000 pigs and a lot of money. What they found was terrifying to them. Notice verse 15. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, just sitting there. Just sitting there. Clothed. And in his right mind. And notice what it says. We gloss over this really quickly. And they were afraid. They weren't afraid about the demons and the pigs. They were afraid that this man was sitting there quietly with his clothes on. In his right mind. And you're like, okay. It was terrifying to the townspeople. Why? Because they knew the mighty power that once coursed through this man's veins as he broke every shackle and chain that they placed on him. His rage, they knew, was uncontrollable. His power was overwhelming. But now he was just sitting there, clothed. And in his right mind. And they were absolutely terrified because they knew his past. Notice 17. They didn't praise Jesus. Wow. Look what Jesus can do. They begged Jesus. Remember how the demons begged Jesus? Let us do this. Let us do that. Now the people are begging Jesus to depart from their region. You got to go, bro. It's like the disciples sitting in the boat. Even the wind obeys this guy. You got to go. We can't control you. If you can control him, we can't control you. These people were eyewitnesses of the miraculous power of God in Christ. But all they did was beg Jesus to go because they did not see Jesus through the eyes of faith. Mr. Mark, it does not matter how incredible the miracle. I think there are 30-some miracles that are recorded in the Gospels. It's really not a lot in course of human history. But if you don't see these miracles through the eyes of faith, you don't see Jesus for who he really is. Without the eyes of faith, given by the Spirit of God, the natural heart does not desire Jesus, even when he performed an unbelievable miracle in front of them. And they will do anything in their power to get away from Jesus. We see the request of Legion. We see the request of the townspeople. And now the third request, the request of the man. This once hopeless man experienced incredible mercy of Jesus, and he knew his indebtedness. Look at verse 18. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons, what? Begged Jesus, just like the demons, just like the townspeople. And now this man who we don't know his name, but remember his mother did. He begged that Jesus might be with him. That's all. I don't want a lot. I just want to be with you, Jesus. And Jesus, he wanted to be with the Jesus who's freed him from the oppression of the demons, the isolation of the tombs, and the utter hopelessness. His natural response was that he wanted to be with Jesus. Why? Because he saw Jesus through the eyes of faith. He saw the same miracle as the townspeople, who wanted Jesus to go away, but he saw Jesus with the eyes of faith, and he wanted to be with Jesus. He desired to be with Jesus. If we look at those who claim to be saved or followers of Jesus, One of the first things you look for genuine being born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, is that you have a desire to be with Jesus, to know Him, to read His Word, that someday you'll see Jesus. He wanted to walk with Jesus as a disciple. He wanted to listen to His teaching. He wanted to express His gratitude over and over. He wanted to serve and honor Him. But Jesus had a different plan. Notice verse 19. And Jesus did not permit him. I imagine just that disappointment that this man had. But even better, Jesus said to him, "Go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." Jesus was leaving the region. He was honoring the request of the townspeople, but the message of the gospel was not leaving. It was about to spread like wildfire. Lots of flowers too, but probably more wildfire. This hope-filled man would return to his home, and it was a different man. But why? Because of the mercy of Christ found him and rescued him from hopeless bondage of sin. This man in Mark chapter 5 is the record of the first missionary of the church. Go and tell them what the Lord has done for you, how He's had mercy on you. Go tell your mama, go tell your daddy, go tell your sister, your friends, that guy down the street that would always organize ball games. Go tell him what the Lord has done for you. Ocean Park, listen to me. If you realize what the Lord has done for you, how He set you free from the domain of darkness by the power of Jesus Christ, you have been commissioned, like this former demon-possessed man, to go and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. You can't be silent. How the Lord has had mercy on you. You have been set free if you've been united to Jesus by faith, but set free from the hopelessness of sin. And you're not just saved and, okay, let's just stand there with your teeth in your mouth and not do anything till Jesus gets back. No, you've been saved and your hopelessness of sin has been eradicated. Now you have been commissioned to go tell your friends what Jesus has done for you. Why? Because the mercy of Jesus is powerful to deliver those powerless to deliver themselves. We have one hopeless man, two rival powers, three urgent requests, and four truths to proclaim. As we listen to this narrative, Mark will miss the point if all we talk about is the power of demons to possess humans and destroy pigs. Please don't come up to me after the service and tell me about your auntie or your friend and a demon-possessed story. There's interesting. Sometimes they're a little hokey, whatever. But here, when the focus takes us away from Jesus, that's what Satan wants us to do, is to go tell all these stories that we heard a friend of a friend of a friend. We need to see Jesus, and we need to go and tell what Jesus has delivered us from, what He's done for us. And the focus doesn't need to be our story, though we have to tell our story often, but we don't indulge and make us the focus. We make Jesus the focus. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Why? Amazing grace, amazing mercy of Jesus. Therefore, four things we proclaim: His power, His compassion, His mercy, and a mission. One, the power of Jesus. Jesus is able to calm the storms that overwhelm your heart and your mind, both natural and supernatural. If the disciples trembled as they arrived on the shore of the Gerasenes because Jesus had power over the winds and the waves, imagine what they're thinking now. Dude just calmed the storm on the ocean, and that guy is sitting in his right mind with his clothes on. That's unbelievable. Who is this that armies of demons grovel at his feet? Everything they thought they knew about Jesus was far too small. Brothers and sisters, we know about this Jesus, but our picture of Jesus is far too small. Ashmar, don't allow sanitized Sunday school stories and Hollywood depictions to render Jesus comfortable and controllable. He is powerful and he is strong. Angel armies stand ready at his command. The winds and the waves hold their peace at his word. The hounds of hell cower at his feet. Jesus is a mighty warrior who possesses all power and authority in heaven and hell. There's nothing beyond his jurisdiction. All of creation stands before him and trembles. Ocean Park, go home and tell your friends about the power of Jesus. Second thing, we're about the compassion of Jesus. The compassionate grace of Jesus seeks out the outcast. The heart of Jesus overflows with compassion for the lepers, the tax collectors, the lame, the fishermen, the broken, the outcast, those people. This morning in Sunday school with the high schoolers, we were talking about the greatest insult that the religious leaders could throw at Jesus was what? He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. See, Jesus came to where they were, but he never left them there. He came to them and accepted them, but he never approved of their sin. He actually called not only the sinners, but the religious people to deny themselves and their sin, or in some cases, their self-righteousness, and to follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, like the hopeless man, we can feel the ache and the bitterness of hopelessness held captive by the tyranny of sin. C.S. Lewis recalls his life before his conversion. He says this, "My life was a zoo of lust, a bedlam of ambition, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion." Until he encountered the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God that Jesus pursues sinners with a compassionate heart who do not pursue him. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Ocean Park, if you belong to Jesus, you are not saved because you're good, you're worthy, or because you were smarter than everybody else and you responded to the message. You're saved because Jesus is good. And he lavished his compassion on you. Kids, what was your Bible verse today? In his love, he lavished on us his mercy or grace, right? What? He lavished on us what? No, you can't say it, but we just need a yes or no. He lavished his mercy and grace on us, right? Yes, thank you. Amen. While we sat hopeless in the tomb of sin and the death that the compassionate grace of Jesus pursued you with a grace that can only be described as amazing. Ocean Park, go home and tell your friends of the compassion of Jesus. Third, that we're to proclaim is the mercy of Jesus. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. We deserve the full punishment for our sin, for we have broken the Ten Commandments either in acts or in our heart. We are guilty. Yet when Jesus finds us, he doesn't say, "Get your act together, follow my rules, suck it up." He restores us. He makes us whole. He empowers us with a mission. He liberally pours out his mercy on a people unworthy of mercy. Only then can we see the glory and beauty and value of who Christ is and what He has done. And then, with our lives, we offer it as a living sacrifice and we seek to obey the commands of the Lord of our life in thought, in word, and in deed. Not out of drudgery or out of duty, but out of sheer joy and gratitude for the Lord who has set us free. Ocean Park, the love of God is unconditional. His mercy is great. There is no shame in your life that is too great. There is no sin that is too powerful. There is no guilt that is too deep. But the love of God is also conditional. And you're like, how can it be unconditional and conditional? It is freely given to all with faith who repent and believe in faith. To repent means to turn from the sin that holds you captive, to denounce your rights of and over your life, to let go of living for your pleasure, for your glory, and for your kingdom. Repent, turn away, but to believe. Mark 1:15, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe that Jesus is who the Bible says He is. And that He did what He said He did. That the King of all creation came to earth, lived righteous life, and took your punishment, and He gives you His righteousness. All who trust His promises, who, as John 3:16, believe in Him, have peace with God. And the call of the gospel is today. Repent and believe today, now. Drink deep of the mercy of Jesus that is offered to you. A song that we often sing, what patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the unconditional love of God. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. And quite honestly, I don't think we believe that often. Because there's plenty of people in our lives, they would never save, God would never save that person. Our sins, we have to remember, are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished, poured liberally on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. He stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Ocean Park, go home and tell your friends of the mercy of Jesus. And then finally, the mission of Jesus. Jesus wants the man to know what God has done for him. And if this is true, and it is, if Jesus is powerful and compassionate and merciful and sending His people to the nations, we cannot be silent. We cannot be quiet. We cannot be timid. We must go and tell our friends, our family. We must support those or go ourselves to the nations who have never heard the name of Jesus, who are dying by the hundreds of thousands every minute of every day. Can you imagine what it was like for that man when he went back home and he walked back into his village? When I get to heaven with the new heavens and new earth, I'm going to find out this guy. And I said, I want you to tell me the look on their faces when you walk back in. If he had a wife and a children, as he turned the corner to his house, I can see them cautiously approaching him in the first time, and then, bam, they in a full sprint and ran and embraced him. What was his mother like? She probably made all his favorite foods and kissed him over and over the face of her little boy that Jesus had mercy on and that Jesus had restored. And they said, oh, thank you, Jesus, for every time he told of the glories of what Jesus had done for him. His father would have opened a bottle of his finest wine to celebrate. The scuttlebutt in the village would have been, did you hear who's back? You're not going to believe this. That guy, remember the guy that broke all the chains and lived in the tombs? He's back and he's like what he used to be, even better, all because of what Jesus has done for him, the mercy that Jesus has shown. And with every question, every tear shed in joy, every kiss of welcome, this now hope-filled man would say, it's all because of Jesus, he showed mercy. Ocean Park, the mercy of Jesus is powerful to deliver those who are powerless to deliver themselves. Ocean Park, this is all true. And it is such good news. Jesus entered the tomb. Jesus took the chains on him. Chains that he could break, but the chains he allowed the powers of darkness to shackle him that day on the cross. Jesus suffered in silence, in isolation, as the storm of sin raged, as the wrath of God poured down on the sin that when he looked at the cross did not see Jesus' sin, for he had no sin. But Jesus became sin and took the sin on himself, and that wrath poured down that those who were once hopeless could sit at the table in the new heavens, in the new earth, at the feast, and drink deep of the grace of God, all because of the mercy of Jesus. If you don't know that mercy, repent and believe. It'd be my joy to tell you what it means to trust and follow Jesus and to follow him in baptism. For those of you who love Jesus and say, oh, I need to know more about Jesus, it would be my joy to pray with you and to tell you how we can better follow Jesus together as we celebrate the mercy of Jesus, which is powerful to deliver us, which has delivered us from the hopelessness of sin. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you that you took a debt that you did not owe, a debt that we stood beneath, that we could never pay. And though our sins were many, your mercy is more. Father, your mercy is our hope. We cry out to you, I am yours, save me. And may we be faithful as those who have experienced the mercy to go and tell our friends and our family of the goodness of God's grace. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.